then kind of get into our overview or the somewhat of a summary of what we've looked at so far. So back a month or two or more when we started looking at this chapter, verses 15 through 18, we looked at, I entitled those bold backstepping, which is an oxymoron, right? Bold, if you're bold, you're not going to backstep. We looked at calm, consistent, and courageous in verses 19 through 24. And then we looked at a fluctuating faith, and I do believe we looked at that last week. And we looked at how the threat was real to Peter and why he possibly needed or thought he needed to remain covert, not to deny Jesus, but to deny Jesus in order to be available for Jesus if needed, if and when needed. Again, speculation, I understand, but we looked at a lot more than that. And then we ended last week on judgment is certain, and then we looked at the eschatological judgment, the ultimate judgment, because many a time we see that justice, the wheels of justice in this world turn oh so slow, if they even turn at all, and sometimes we even see the wheels of justice turning in reverse. There's injustices. And by the way, all you have to do is read your Bible, Old Testament and New, to see the prevalence of injustice. And it's our job, and I tell you what, I am very attuned to this, is that the word, or very keen on this, and that is to make sure that our local body is about biblical justice, righteousness, repentance, the gospel, trusting in Christ, and then growing, being discipled and growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. This is our business, and not social justice. Not only is that a distraction, it's counterintuitive to the gospel. And there are a few, maybe more than a few, who are understanding that, but very few who have a big platform and a microphone are being adamant about it. And I do believe we need to be adamant about it, because we need to be fiercely gospel-centered, centralized, for lack of a better term. And there's so much that's warring against that, and the church is in bad shape. So my third point on the fluctuating faith, we're going to get into that right now, and some of this stuff and the sub-points are going to kind of harken back to all of these verses, all of these like 12 verses in this section. So let's just get into it. I will read... let's just read verses 25 through 27 as what we looked at last week, and then I'll make my comments. And then if we have time, we will go just get into verses 28 and following. So verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, are you not also one of his disciples? Are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So we see the boldness, the transparency of Jesus, and we see the fickleness and the disillusionment of Peter. And so, cross-examination. Although Peter failed, as we all do, he was restored graciously. And we did actually look at this, I think. And we looked at the symmetry of how he denied Jesus thrice and how he did it at a fire of coals. Not just any fires, but a fire of coals. Well, Jesus, later on, we looked at it. We ended last week there. Jesus had a fire of coals and was cooking breakfast and then gave Peter the chance to be reconciled to him, saying, you know, do you love me? And he was able to do that thrice. And there's a little bit of stuff I'm reserving because we haven't got to that chapter yet. So I gave you a little bit of that, but I'm not going to reveal my whole hand, or I'm not going to give you all of that until we get there later, Lord willing. So the incident attests to Jesus' credibility when he foretold that both Peter would deny him and that he would be restored, as predicted, for example, in Luke 22, 31 through 34, where he said, you know, after you've turned away, when you return, you know, when you return, so that was comforting. And then we too must examine ourselves. 2 Peter, by the way, I'm on subpoint 3, the last subpoint 3. 2 Peter 1:10 tells us to examine ourselves. How many of you heard me from the pulpit say, speak of looking into the spiritual mirror, right? That's one of my favorite metaphors. And then I discovered there was a song called Mirror of Souls, and they stole my ideas. But no, that song has been out for some while, and I was like, oh yeah, I'm jibing with that. And so Peter, let's read what Peter said in 2 Peter. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The church has failed to do that, hasn't it? And the church has stumbled, hasn't it? But if we continue to not be presumptuous and continue to say, am I saved? And what do I need to do? How am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Am I, you know, as the Proverbs puts it in one or two or three or four places, you know, there is wisdom and multiple counsel, right? Don't just think, oh, I've got this idea and somebody over here's got this idea, so it must be true. No, get multiple counsel, get diverse counsel, get counter perspectives. And then round off and such. But we need to not be presumptuous. And then Romans 12, 3, for I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I'm tempted to give an example here. But even when you're giving someone, like, not just constructive criticism, but when you're actually giving someone critical and vital information, and it's not good, it's not like good or fun to hear, people are more concerned about their feelings than they are about you trying to get them beyond that or around that or over that or through that. And I've just never, ever could have dreamed when I was a kid, or maybe even 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, I could have never dreamed that people are literally so engulfed in their affirmation and satisfaction and complacency and that they just do not want the truth. Let me tell you something. Hell is going to be full of people, not because they never heard the truth. Let me tell you something. If for some reason we can't get to a third world tribe in an uncivilized nation, God can send an angel from heaven to get them the gospel if they will repent. Don't ever think God's up there in heaven going, oh man, if Chris would have just witnessed that person before they died. Or think about the suicide that just happened. I'm sure that that person was given enough revelation to grab for God. My point is, and I'm losing it, but my point is this, is that no one's in hell because someone, and I've heard preachers try to guilt their congregations into evangelism. Do you know because you're not witnessing to people, people are going to hell? That's a small God that has to rely on. If anyone's relying on me to get them saved, good luck. But now I'm forgetting my point. Yes. Yeah. It's revelation, and we have the revelation, not extra revelation. This is another thing, and maybe I'll get back to the point. Maybe I lost it for good tonight. But this is another thing, is evangelicalism today is this. Once you've said the sinner's prayer and you repented, you said the sinner's prayer. Well, then what about the verses we just read? Make sure your calling and election is certain. What about that? But we've forgotten discipleship. We've got people who are in great leadership positions that can just maybe lead someone through the Roman road or this or that, but they haven't learned to navigate for themselves and then teach others how to navigate. You know, my job is not to tell you what this says, even though that's what I partly do. My job is to get you to understand the correct way to approach this for yourself. As Gene has rightly said, time and time again, and it is profound. It may seem real simple, but it is very profound. And it's indispensable. What Gene has said over and over and over, you can't rely on the pastor to give you everything you need. You've got to take, and by the way, I have made it easier for you if you want to go deeper to these because you can get my notes and all the references that I didn't get a chance to verify this and make all the connection dots. It's like I've literally... You know, in my discipling the church, I've literally have made some connect the dots for you. Y'all, you know, I mean, it's pretty easy when you go 1, 2, 3, but I have done a lot of that for you. But even if I've done it for you and you do it yourself, you will, because you're doing it yourself, even though the outline's been given to you, you are learning. And Richard's smart. He doesn't just because the pastor said it, and all of y'all are like that, just because I said it. I've heard a lot of things from pastors that just ain't true. The one I just said. People are going to hell because you're not evangelizing. No, you're just losing a whole bunch of rewards and maybe your salvation, because if you were saved, you would want to see those and take advantage of those opportunities. It's just so much is going through my head tonight. I keep wanting to go here and here and here and here, but we're just going to get through this somehow tonight. So Jesus was assessed by all types of people, and mostly not very prudently. One, his rivals plotted against him as he was a threat to their perceived power. The mob was easily swayed by emotional accusations, as politicians use such platitudes to do today. Three, Pilate was indifferent and simply wanted to avoid trouble. He didn't care if Jesus lived or died. He was trying to save his own neck. Four, the disciples fled. Five, Judas betrayed. Six, Peter denied. Seven, we grow cold with our fickle faith of convenience. James Boyce commented, and in his comment, he quotes towards the end of it, which I will read, he quotes Matthew Henry, who employed the event of Peter's denial by the fire of coals as an application of warning to us all. So let me read this quote. Do you think that you do not need to learn? If that's the case, then you of all people need to. For John has undoubtedly intertwined the story of Peter's fall with the story of the Jewish and Roman trials. You see how they're side by side? To show that even the followers of Christ are not free from guilt in their relationships to Him. True, they do not hate Him like Caiaphas. They are not indifferent to Him like Pilate, yet they deny Him many times, as Peter did. Why is this? No doubt Because we are too fond of the world and too enamored of its company. Matthew Henry once wrote, "Those that warm themselves with evildoers, like Peter was doing, grow cold towards good people and good things, and those that are fond of the devil's fireside are in danger of the devil's fire." End quote. So I think that was very insightful of Matthew Henry and of James Boyce to quote him with regard to this passage. Eighthly, I have wondered to myself and even aloud to some of you guys how more than a few of my superiors have denied basic gospel principles, values, motives, attitudes, and have perverted its virtues. It could have been avoided and could be corrected if they self-examine. Will we pretend that the Lord cannot see everything and then not judge it? And I got a few verses here. Job 28:24. "For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees under the whole heavens." Psalm 33:13. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men." And Luke 8:17. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Folks, there's a lot that will not. I just kind of believe that there is a big percentage of stuff that we will never know on this side of eternity. But on the other side of eternity, for those to perdition and those into eternal life, the revelation will be complete and full. Hence, the torment and anguish of those who loathe the truth in hell. Folks, the truth, it's so... How many of y'all can I get... I'm going to go ahead and ask you. We in church up in here. Can I get a witness after I say this? Can I get a witness? How many of y'all have been so convicted on a daily basis about the miserable wretch that you are, simultaneously so grateful that it's all been covered by the blood? I mean, can I get a witness? I mean, it is just, there is a peace. The peace that passes understanding is that peace that no matter what goes on, you're just like, you can deal with it, and you actually are acutely aware that, man, if I didn't have Christ, I might be suicidal. If I didn't have Christ, I would definitely be in my drugs and drink and stuff still, no doubt. If I'd even be here, because they would have killed me by now, perhaps, one way or the other. I mean, I haven't, you know, I've done my share of drinking, but it was like a joke about one of my friends in high school. He goes, because I drank a lot, and I drank a lot for a lot of years. And he's like, "Don't worry, Chris, I'm going to the medical field. I'll give you free dialysis." You know, I mean, that's how, I mean, and he was serious. but you know, God has said, and that's one of the prayers I've heard at one of the 12-step meetings is, you know, because we end, here's how we end: "Our Father who art in heaven," we say the model prayer. But here's how some people get it going. They go, in order to get us to begin by saying "Our Father," somebody will go, "Who created the rivers and saved our livers?" And who made the rivers and saved our livers? Our Father. And then we pray. And it's kind of funny, but it's kind of true. And some their livers didn't get saved. Right? So we still have, there are consequences not only to sin, but there's consequences for everything. You can be suffering from consequences that had nothing to do with your own volition, right? An accident, a car, an automobile accident is one, right? Mary, you know, you can testify to that. You're minding your own business, and bam, you get hit. And God, how many of y'all realize God doesn't magically heal everything? So the peace that we can have is knowing that one day He will. I remind myself all the time, I am not living for today, but I can live good today. I can live good today as an example, but I'm not living for that today, which makes today so much more doable. It really does. But at the same time, and this is another key thing, is I only have to take it one day at a time. And sometimes I have learned to save myself so much worrying and so much extra nonsense, because by the time what I would have normally worried about for a week or a month, by the time it comes, half the stuff was already taken care of. Maybe not all of it, but half the stuff was already taken care of. One day at a time. And that's walking with Jesus. And you know where that came from? Don't give it credit to the AA meeting. Give credit to them for getting it from Jesus. From the Sermon on the Mount. He goes, tomorrow has its own troubles. Just worry about today. So they got it from Jesus. And every good thing, saying good gift, comes from God the Father of lights. Right? James 1, somewhere around in there. So, only Christ, and this is my last few sentences on this, only Christ is faithful. When asked if Peter was with Jesus in his weakest moment, he declared, I am not. However, when they came to arrest Jesus, remember that he did step forward and say, I am he. Hence, Peter later would include the following in his epistle. Quote, when he, that is Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you, see, he's quoting now Isaiah. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. End quote. See, beloved, don't give me this stuff about, oh yeah, all these people got saved. Show me. Because if those people got saved, I'm going to just read this again. Because if, let me tell you something, if this few sentences does not move you, you're not saved. Because this is the gospel in a nutshell. Let me quote Peter, 1 Peter 2, 23, 24, and 25 again. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If that doesn't move you, you haven't met the Lord. You haven't been forgiven. And it is so profound, but yet it is so very simple. So that ends those verses. Let's see what hay we can make or begin to make with regard to moving on here in verses 28 through 38. Let's